Every so often, I feel like I have to tune out of the news. Just for a brief time, maybe a week or two. And then when I tune back in, it seems like many people are filled with more despair than they were when I tuned out. And so it just occurred to me this morning that if you're feeling fear or concern for the future, if your concerns are depending on an upcoming election, I just want to encourage you, don't leave God out of the equation. That no matter who comes into leadership, God is greater. And so as you think about the future, don't fall into fear or despair. Let it be an opportunity to grow in faith. But that having really nothing to do with my message, I have a question. And don't raise your hand. But do you think about life as God thinks about it? About right and wrong? About sin and righteousness? About the meaning and purpose of life? God has laid out in His Word all we need to know, all we need to be, and all we need to do in order to be pleasing to Him, in order to bring Him glory. So I guess the real question is then, how conformed to God's Word are we? There's some disturbing news from Barna Research in their article entitled, "The End of Absolutes, America's New Moral Code." It gives a look into how Americans think about the world around them and how they think about living their own lives. There are two groups of Americans surveyed in this poll: American adults in general, and also American practicing Christian adults in particular. Now, what may be surprising to some of us is how closely practicing Christians agree with Americans in general. The instructions for this questionnaire was simple. Please indicate whether you agree or disagree with each of the following statements. So let's look at these statements and then I'll highlight just a few. The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. 76% of practicing Christians agree with that statement. People should not criticize someone else's life choices. 76% of Christians agree with that. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. 72% of practicing Christians agree. This is the most disturbing of all. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. 67% of practicing Christians agree. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. 61% of Christians agree. And any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. 40% of practicing Christians agree. So what does this say about us? We know that American culture is sinking further into depravity. We could see that American society is not far behind. But as we look around at how far from God America has strayed, are we as observant when we look in the mirror? Is there a decline in our own families, in our own church? Do we see what's happening here? 76% of practicing Christians agree that the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. This is a basic concept of New Age religion. Where is God here? Where is Scripture? What does the Bible say about who or what you are? Now if you look at today's bulletin text, at the top you'll see Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we being God's workmanship, if we need to find ourselves, we need to go to God. Because what we are and what we are supposed to be can only be revealed to us by the one who made us. Remember, it was 76% of practicing Christians that agreed that the best way to find yourself is to look within yourself. 72% of practicing Christians agree that to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. Now, it may be that God has infused into your heart the desire to do the very things God wants you to do. But are our desires a worthy authority for the pursuit of a fulfilled life? Think of all the heartache, the pain, and suffering directly caused by a person's pursuit of his own desires. Think of how often your own desires have changed over the years. Did you ever achieve personal desires that only left you with emptiness, regret, or shame? For 72% of practicing Christians, the fulfilled life is directly connected to the pursuit of personal desires. The God who created us has something else in mind. You read in Jeremiah 29:11-13, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The truly fulfilled life can only be found in God's plan for your life. Self cannot find it. The world cannot provide it to you, and sin will only take you further and further away from it. God has promised us an abundant life. And notice, it has nothing to do with the fulfillment of our own personal desires. It has to do with God's plan for our lives. Jesus in John 10:8 says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Notice that Jesus lays out the course of an abundant life. But he also points out the obstacles to actually living it. He says there are thieves and robbers wanting to steal. They want to take away the abundant life. They call out to the sheep, trying to entice them. He also says there are doors that lead elsewhere, away from God's will for your life, away from the abundant life. Jesus is saying here that there are other life options, and these other choices lead only to loss, death, and destruction. Now, in laying out the plan to the fulfilled life, Jesus says that it is only through him, as he says, "I am the door." It is only through him that we may be saved. And notice that it is only through him that we may find pasture. Now, what he means here is that Jesus promises to provide for us all we need for life. But he goes on and says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The abundant life will never be achieved by the pursuit of your own desires. It can only be achieved by faith and surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, the third point from this survey I'd like to bring up is that 67% of practicing Christians agree that the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. If nothing else concerns us about the state of the Christian church in America, this certainly should. So what is the highest goal of human life? The Westminster Confession of Faith has this question ranked at number one. Question one, what is the chief and highest end of man? Answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. This is the biblical view of the meaning of life. Paul in Romans 11:36 says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians 10:3, he wrote, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So if we don't like what we see as we look at the world outside, if we don't like what they're doing in our government, in our schools, or in our bathrooms, we must first look at ourselves. Because as we look at research such as this, we may see that many of us, many Christians, are in total agreement with the world. As disturbing as it is, we see borne out in this research that this is not unique to this survey, but it's found in much research coming out of different organizations. The conclusion is this: politically correct New Age paganism has not only become the premier religion in America, but it has also infested our churches. This is not the first time the Christian church has had to deal with this. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 11, telling the church that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. As Christians, we need to see that we are to be different than the world. We need to think differently. We need to believe differently. And we need to behave differently. We need to want, to love, and to desire differently. Now, our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. You could follow along in your Bibles. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. God wants us to see in this text that we are to live like it matters to us, and like it matters to God. As Christians, we have to live lives of purpose, of discipline, and of direction. Where are you at today? Now notice the outline in your bulletin, the first point, living a life of purpose. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, Paul uses the imagery of an Olympic race as an illustration for the Christian life. He's saying here that we are to live our lives, we are to run our spiritual race as though there is only one winner. In other words, we are to do the works that God has set before us. We are to want to do them in a manner that is worthy of God's reward. We are to live our lives with diligence, with discipline, and as a disciple making disciples, we are to run for the pleasure and the approval of God. How we run matters. Now, regarding the ancient Olympic Games, it's relevant to Paul's meaning here to note that there were no gold, no silver, and no bronze medals. There would only be one winner, only one runner that in the end would receive the one prize. Now imagine a field day at the kids' school. And imagine there were no honorable mentions, no participant ribbons, no third or second place winners. Imagine at the end of the day there would only be one prize. Now you'd have some kids not even willing to show up. You'd have some start to compete, but give up along the course of the day. And it's very likely that there would be at least a few kids that would run harder, faster, and more focused than ever before. Why? Because they want to win. They want the prize. Paul says, run that you may obtain it. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now here's the thing. If you're set to run a literal race, you will only run as hard as your desire to achieve satisfaction. In other words, to win the prize. To the degree for which you desire the prize will be the same level of commitment you will have to winning it. As we apply this to our Christian lives, we must each ask ourselves, how much do we want God's approval? How hard are we willing to work at what God has given us to do? How faithful are we willing to be? How you live matters to God. Are you living to win? So God wants you to live a life of purpose, but he also wants you to live a life of discipline. Look at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now notice the Olympian exercises self-control in all things. Paul is saying that in all parts of the runner's life, he is disciplined. And not only in what directly relates to the actual race, the athlete exercises self-control in his workplace, in his home, when he's with friends, and when he's alone. The Olympic athlete exercises this level of discipline in order to win a perishable wreath. The ancient Greeks didn't have multi-million dollar endorsements riding on their performance. They trained, denied themselves, and suffered simply for temporal glory, for a little crown made out of vegetation. But Paul says that we run in order to receive an imperishable reward, an eternal heavenly reward. As we run the race that God has laid out before us, as we seek to be pleasing to God by obedience to his word, by exercising self-control and the discipline of faithfulness to God, how do we reconcile the fact that 72% of Christians believe that we should pursue the things we desire most? That 67% of Christians believe that the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible? And how 40% of Christians believe that any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable? Even with a liberal margin of error, these numbers show us that the church in America is in trouble. That the majority of professing Christians think no different than the world. If you take a look at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we live our lives for the glory of God, we are to live as though something of great value is at stake. And notice that the preparation for living a life worthy of God's glory is more than passively learning about and agreeing to principles of the Christian faith. It's about being. It's about what we are. First, it's about being a child of God. This happens by trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. But it's also about being faithful to God. This comes by knowing God's word and applying it to our lives. So live your life for God's pleasure, for God's glory. Run in such a way that you may obtain God's imperishable reward. The discipline required is to abandon your plan for your life and to embrace God's plan. It's to deny your flesh and to live in obedience to God's word. To run this race for the prize, we must live our lives for God's glory. We must deny ourselves in obedience to God. The final point, living a life of direction. Are you living to win, or are you going nowhere? Verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is saying here that our lives should have a clear direction, not merely being a string of random events. He says, I do not run aimlessly, because he knows where he's going. Not just for eternity, but he knows where he's going next. There is a finish line. There is a goal. Every move Paul makes is for the preaching of the gospel. Paul uses the image of the boxer punching the air to say that we are not to be living our lives in vain. So whether running or boxing, there is a goal. There is a competitor. Paul is telling us we must not waste our efforts and strengths. We must use both for victory over the flesh and for the glory of God. Are we living aimlessly? Are we living for our own comforts and desires and for the fulfillment of our own dreams? Or are we intentionally living our lives, disciplining ourselves with one goal in mind, to fulfill the works which God has set before us for his glory? Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's saying that he fights against his sinful flesh. He's not pretending to fight it. He's not throwing punches for show. He wants to defeat his sinful desires, because if he is overcome by them, he will be at risk for disqualification for the prize. But notice also he says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone and anyone who will listen. He's saying here that the gospel is sufficient for our attainment of the prize. It's sufficient for the defeat of our sinful flesh. And it's sufficient for our living out the life that God has called us to live. and to do the works he has laid out for us to do. Paul is saying that he is equipping others to live for the glory of God. And if he is not intentionally running to win the prize or fighting to defeat his own sinful flesh, he could fall and thus be disqualified. We could think of all the fallen preachers we know of, preaching God's word, sometimes all over the world. And then the news breaks, they have fallen in disgrace. Their sin was revealed. Perhaps some were frauds right out of the box, but certainly not all of them. Some just got lazy, content with where they were with God. Maybe they thought they didn't have to work at it any longer. Maybe they thought they were so far ahead of everybody else, they could just slow down and coast. Whatever the case, they neglected Paul's example when he said, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Bottom line is this: if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. You are now set on a path, and God wants you to live your life for his glory and honor. He wants you to discipline yourself, exercising self-control over your sinful flesh. He wants you to use your effort and strength to fulfill his purpose for your life. And he wants you to finish the race well. So what does it look like? Well, for starters, it's a heart where God is number one. It's a matter of wanting the pleasure of God more than the pleasure of self. It's wanting treasures in heaven more than treasures on earth. It's the recognition that you belong to God. Your body, your soul, your stuff belongs to God. And he deserves your faith, trust, love, and obedience. God wants each of us to live lives of purpose, living intentionally for the glory of God. He wants us to live lives of preparation and discipline, not being defeated by every struggle and temptation that comes along. And God wants us to live lives of direction, not floundering around waiting for eternity, hoping we get a few things right, hoping we don't get disqualified. As far as we could tell from Scripture and from church tradition, in the writings of the early church, Paul was not disqualified. As he states in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You want one simple action step? One method by which to achieve what God has for your life? There it is. Read your Bible and apply it to your life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see a connection here? When we apply Scripture to our lives, it equips us for all God wants us to know, all He wants us to be, and all He wants us to do. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you will do so today. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, my prayer is that our beliefs, our thinking, would be conformed to God's word, and that our lives would be conformed to His will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us everything we need through Your word and through Your spirit to live the lives that will bring You glory and honor. You have provided everything we need to fulfill Your will for our lives, to do the works You have set before us so that we may be pleasing in Your sight. Help us to see the traps set out by our enemy. Please give us wisdom and strength to avoid them so that when we have finished our race, we may hear You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray.